But as we always do, I'm going to ask Marvin to open us up in a word of prayer, and then we'll get going.
Father, thank you again for the name. Thank you for the privilege we have again, Lord, of coming together in this
prayer.
We pray as we do so, Lord, that you would help us again in violence. Your Son, Jesus Christ, remember, Father, what he sacrificed on our behalf. And Father, as we consider parenting, it's not an easy job. It's sacrificial as well. And help us, Lord, to be parents and grandparents, Father, who are willing to sacrifice to teach our children, their grandchildren, Lord, the things of your word. The Lord, bless us now as we open up your word to study it. Strengthen our faith, we ask in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to pick up where we left off last week. We're sort of focusing in on the book of Proverbs and how they speak to everyday life. We have gone through the Ten Commandments, and those are the more specific ones. But the book of Proverbs sort of takes the principles of the Ten Commandments and begins to just apply them to everyday circumstances and situations in life. And actually, before we look at Proverbs, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, actually. It's kind of the outworking. Deuteronomy chapter 6 is anticipating Solomon's wisdom literature. And the book of Proverbs are pithy sayings for a covenant community. And that this is how God intended his people to be a light to the world. That we go around sharing the gospel, preaching the gospel, but also living differently. Living out the fear of Yahweh. Living as a people who have been set apart by God for God. Okay, and so that's very important because parenting is also something that God sets apart. That we're to parent our children differently than the world would dictate us to, or that we would train up our children differently than the way the world would. Okay, and so I'm going to just start in verse 1, and I'm going to read a couple of verses that you're probably familiar with, but here's the context. In Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law, Moses is bringing the next generation to the precipice of the promised land. Remember, Moses could not enter, right? Remember, he struck the rock twice in anger, and so he got to look into the promised land from Mount Pisgah, but God in his holiness said to Moses, you can't enter in, which is theologically significant because Moses doesn't enter into the promised land by law. Joshua actually enters into the promised land by promise, but that's another sermon. And so here's Moses giving a bunch of sermons in the book of Deuteronomy, and he's training the parents of how they are to instruct their kids in the land. It's very important. Okay, how they live in the land is meant to be a way by which they're a kingdom of priests, by which God shows the world how to live rightly. The nation should be jealous. Now, a lot of them are going to hate it, and he says, be careful of letting the nations indoctrinate you and your kids. And this has pertinence to us. This has relevance. I think the church needs to hear this afresh. We have let the world infiltrate our own lives, and I would say many Christians are letting the world train their kids up. Social media is very dangerous. That phone is a teacher. It's a tutor. It's an instructor. It's like a drill sergeant. It is constantly teaching. You're like, what? No, I don't have any teaching apps on it. Okay. So, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Here's Moses speaking to parents. And he says, now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments, which Yahweh your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do it in the land where you're going over to possess it. Okay, so he's not giving them words to tickle their ears, but he's giving them commands to do. And don't hear the word legalism. Most people, when they hear the word judgments, commands, ordinances, they're like, oh, God's angry. We need to somehow appease him. No, the Israelites have been elected. They have been chosen by God's grace. There is nothing in them. In the very next chapter, Deuteronomy 7, he says, I loved you because I loved you. You're not awesome. I'm actually going to show the world how awesome I am by taking a riffraff people, redeeming them, changing their hearts, and then giving them commands to show the world that I'm a God of wisdom. Okay, so don't hear legalism, that they're somehow living this way to earn God's favor. But as those have been set apart by God for God, they're now to live differently. Yes, empowered by God's Spirit, but they are to live differently. And so he's giving them commands. He doesn't say, okay, I've saved you, now go do what you want. Just try your best and smile a lot. He gives them specific commands, okay? I'm going to see those in Proverbs. So that you, what does it say? So that you and your son and your grandson. God is a covenantal God. And covenantal just means that he works within a community and he works within families. And so I'm all about evangelism. We were out sharing the gospel yesterday. But this idea of covenant has this idea of also evangelism starts in the family. It starts in the community. And then it actually extends out. Okay? So God's not just like, try your best, Matt. But these commands are for you and for your son and for your grandson. And we would say for your daughters and your granddaughters as well. So that you and your son and your grandson might what? Might fear Yahweh. Or your Bible probably says, fear the Lord. Okay? And what does Proverbs chapter 1, verse 9 say? Or verse 7? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom is how to live rightly. Okay, so it's interesting because you think, well, do I need fear first or the commands first? They work together. This is why it's good to be in the Word of God. Because he says here, as you look on God's commands, and even as you keep them, it evokes fear. And then that fear of the Lord, which is a reverence, it evokes obedience. And so it's a wonderful, actually, sort of circle. So some people, they're waiting for some kind of feeling before they fear the Lord. Get into the Word of God. It's the same with the love of God, right? I just don't feel it today. I'll try tomorrow. I'll guarantee this. You'll start reading. You'll start having 2-week gaps in your Bible reading if you're waiting for a feeling. Okay, and so here's Moses saying, I want you and your son and your grandsons to fear Yahweh. So I'm giving you commands. I'm giving you principles. I'm giving you instructions. I'm commanding you all the days of your life, and that the days of your life may be prolonged. O Israel, you shall listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as Yahweh, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Has anyone heard the word Shema? A faithful Jew will say this every day. Right? And so it's, hear, O Israel, and Shema is just the Hebrew word for to hear. Okay, so it's a command. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is our God. Yahweh is one. You shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. So how do you know someone loves Yahweh? They don't just say it, but his word is on their heart, right? Link verse 5 and 6. How do you know you love the Lord? His word is on your heart. Like what? Like I'm like swallowing his word or like getting a... No, the heart is your affections. It's your mind. Right? His word, it consumes you and you love it. What does it look like when someone loves Yahweh? What does it look like when someone fears Yahweh? It's verse 7. Now, of course, you need to have children. But if you're a mother or a father and you love the Lord, you will teach your children. If you're not a mother or a father, you will tell others. Verse 7, you shall teach them, what's that word? You shall teach them? Diligently. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. And you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Can I paraphrase that? You don't just bring your kids to church on Sundays. Now you do, but it's more than that. Okay, it just like, pretend I wanted to be a welder, right? Like, I would be following Warren around, and he'd be explaining, okay, this is why I do this, this is why you put the goggles on, this is why arc welders are dangerous, right? Every little thing. It's not just like, here's a one-hour tutorial, Ryan, and now I'll work from Monday to Friday. And so this is the picture of what it looks like to parent your kid. Like, I think, I don't know if Marvin prayed it, but it's not easy. Disciplining our kids takes discipline. And remember, disciplining is more than just the swat with the spoon. It's teaching them. Okay, so we actually, if we are to discipline our kids, we need to ourselves be disciplined. You know why often I won't lead family? Well, it's gotten better, but when we were fighting with family worship, it wasn't my kids. I wasn't disciplined because I was tired. It's like, it's been a long day, kids. We'll do it tomorrow. Okay, so understand that Moses is saying, yeah, he wants us to go after our children and grandchildren. But it starts with us making that resolution to say we need to be disciplined. But we won't be disciplined unless God's word is in and on our heart. Okay? It only happens when we love him. Okay? So you shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall speak of them. What's the first? When you sit in your house. Right? And so the Puritans were correct that your house is to be a parish or a little mini church. Okay? You're like, well, I'm no pastor. When you're at home, the father is meant to be the prophet and the priest and the king. Okay? The king is the one who enforces the rules. Of course, the mom comes along, but you have that authority given you from God, just the way God gives authority to a king. Okay? You're also the prophetic voice. You lead family worship. And you're also the priest who intercedes. Now, of course, the mother does as well, but especially the father. And so in evangelism, discipline starts in the house. Okay? When you sit in your house. Okay, what's the next one? When you walk by the way. Okay? So you're explaining life to them. Right? So you just imagine Proverbs. Hear, my son. Give me your heart. Be careful. There's where the prostitutes, that's where they catch men like snares. Proverbs 5 and 6 and 7. See there, son? There's the fool. See, he never shuts up. See them? Look at this guy's trying to speak wisdom, but it's like his feet dangling like a cripple. Like when you read Proverbs, you can see that. Here's Solomon taking his son, and just in everyday situations, right? Let your mouth be like a tree of life. Let it be like a stream of water, right? You see it even the mother in Proverbs chapter 30, right? This is how you should live. This is how you are to execute justice. This is how you're to help the poor. Okay, so when you sit down in your house, but not only in your house, when you walk by the way. Okay, and that's an interesting word in Hebrew, derech. It's like in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man, there's the three things, who does not walk in the way of sinners. And so derech has this idea of a path of life. And so it's not just literally walking with them. Hey, let's go for a walk around the block. But it's just in your everyday life. That's what the Hebrew word derech means. Okay, so when you walk in the way. So it might be when you're driving to church. I'm not walking, I'm driving. Be careful of being overly literal when you're reading the Bible, right? It has principles that we're trying to get at. Okay, so when you're in your house, when you're walking by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise up, and that's what you call a merism. Okay, so from the rising to the setting of the sun, I want you to be on alert. That just means everything in between. So it means basically in your house, outside the house, every moment possible should be teaching, should be diligently training up your children, okay? I like this, right? When most Christians hear verse 8, they think of the Pharisees and they think, smells like legalism. But what the Pharisees were doing on the outside wasn't really wrong. It's just that their hearts were self-righteous and arrogant, okay? Verse 8, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. So I don't know, some are for chosen, some are against, but sometimes you'll see like, you know, they have like little things on their hands, right? And it was just like me carrying around my little note cards to memorize scripture. That's all it is. And there's something good about that. It's wrong if I'm like waving it around, like, check out the scriptures I'm memorizing, right? But binding these things as a sign on your hand, that's not necessarily a wrong thing. And they shall be like phylacteries. What do the other translations say? Did the ESV say phylacteries as well, Marvin? In verse 8, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as phylacteries between your eyes? Frontlets. Okay, so does anyone know what a phylactery is? Right, yeah. It's like a little box of scripture that they wore. Now, again, right, should we be doing this while we're in New Covenant? It's the principle. It was a way of saying that God's word was readily available for use in every situation. Right? It was on your mind and it was in your hand. Yes, Warren?
So, I've also heard other people talk about this scripture. I was like, it talked about time on your hands as a reminder, as also showing how our actions that we do with our hands should be biblically sound.
Yep.
And our thoughts that come out of our minds.
Yep.
Right? And ties into like the mark of the beast and stuff like that, or the mark on our hands and forehead.
Right.
Well, do they actually have a mark? Well, maybe. To actually wear a box, maybe. But it has a lot to do, too, with the actions of your thoughts of what you're doing.
See, the Jews were very earthy with their things, right? So you could put a phylactery on your head, but what Moses is actually getting is, let the word of God permeate your mind, right? Because you could put a phylactery on your head, right? It's like writing some scripture and putting it under your pillow. It's like, it probably ain't going to transfer. You're not going to wake up thinking, oh, good, I slept on the word of God. No, like putting it under, like putting a phylactery on there or having it like around your hand, yes, maybe literal, but it's going on to say, actually, in everything you do with your hands, it should be guided by the word of God.
So this is one thing that I fairly recently discovered that I need to do better. But when I started to get into situations of temptations or whatnot, I would start to think on something, but that something that I would often think of that would help me through it the most was work, because it was so easy for me to start thinking about designing and building and use my mind, and it kind of distracted me. But we need to be thinking deeply like that about Scripture, about God. That's what gives us the strength that we need to get through these. Because if I'm thinking about work, what's that going to do for me? Because if I'm thinking about building a machine, right, that's great and earthly, but I'm not fighting the battles here. We've got to be in the Word and in Scripture to actually be thinking and contemplating on God all the time. Like you said, it's from night to morning. It's all day. It's when we're at home. It's when we're away. We've got to be considering what we're learning here at Sunday school, and how does that fit in with other things that we've read in the Word. And it's been very difficult for me personally to get into the idea of, no, I have to actually be thinking and meditating on the Word.
Right, and an intentionality. Because this is, again, we're treating up our children far different than the world. The world's like, whatever. For the most part, it's going to sound bad, but that's just my general observations. Like, the parents just let the kids just do whatever, as long as they're not, being too bad. Like, they're not, this or this and that.
Sorry, I was just curious for the others, because it say that they should, you shall bind them as a sign on your head, and they shall be as prophets?
Yes. Okay. Yep. So in Hebrew, it's the letter C or kaf, and so as or like. And so that's the danger, again, of being overly literal.
Yeah.
Now, you can. But like as, right? And so your whole life, I think he's saying, is to be guided and directed by these principles, by the word of God.
So we're using them as a simile, essentially, not as like you said.
Yeah, yeah. Simile. Ooh, I like that language. And they shall be as phylacteries between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, you can, right? There's nothing wrong with that. That's not legalism. Everyone knows where I'm going. I love going to the De Guzmans. It's just like, Lazar has like scriptures, sorry, Lazar, but you'll have like scriptures like on the fridge door or like one in the bathroom, and they'll be kind of pertinent to it, and it's just great. I don't think Lazar's like, man, I sure hope the pastor knows, or when Artie comes, I hope he thinks I'm... No, I'm sure Lazar's like, oh, I need to be thankful for my daily bread. Oh, that I would love Christ and his word, right? John 6 style. Okay, and so I think what's going on here is that our life is to be just continually directed by the word of God. Just everywhere we go, word of God, word of God. It's right? Like, when I'm driving to work, yes, the news is good, and that's fine, but maybe the word of God is better, maybe, I don't know, maybe, right? If you don't get time to read at work, or you can't podcast at work, maybe you can wake up a little earlier. Okay, and so I'm saying, the discipline of our children starts with the discipline of ourselves. Okay, and so Moses writing to the parents, but he hasn't, he's sort of looking past them to the kids and the grandkids. Then it will be when Yahweh your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you great and good cities which you did not build, grace, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, grace, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, grace, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, grace, and you will eat and be satisfied. Then beware, lest what? See, this is just the natural tendency. I'm included, right? You will forget if you are not intentional. If you do not discipline yourself for godliness, you will forget, right? It's hard, I get it, okay? But you will forget. That slope is lined with grease. Then beware, lest you forget Yahweh who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. Okay, and so this is just something we need to be mindful of. And this is something we need to teach our children, right? They got good forgetters, unfortunately, like their parents. And so when we're disciplining them, we're helping them remember. Okay? So Proverbs, you can turn there. I'm going to quickly read the first couple of verses, as Matt reminded us from last week. Right? And the reason I'm doing this, because I want to encourage us to try. I'm going to challenge you, actually. I'm not just going to encourage you. I'm going to challenge you to try to read one chapter of Proverbs every day. Okay? The girls, right? Dad, can I be on the screen? Have you read your Proverbs today? Now, you have to be careful because sometimes they just fly through it, just like, you know, go through the motions. But I want to challenge you. Okay, so today's the third. So maybe this afternoon, read Proverbs 3. If you got kids, read Proverbs 3 with your kids. There's some practical stuff in here. And the reason why Solomon wrote them was that his son might know wisdom and discipline. That's key, right? We are to train up our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so God's like, here you go. Because you're like, Ephesians 6, 4, like one verse, really? There's lots of discipline in the Bible, which Paul, as a scripture-filled Jew, has in his mind as he's writing to the Ephesians. Right? Like, how are you to discipline them? The book of Proverbs is a great discipline instruction manual. Okay? To know wisdom and discipline. This is what we want our children having. Wisdom. Now, wisdom is, it begins with the fear of the Lord, and the fear of the Lord is to direct their actions. And when we see that their actions are not in line with the fear of the Lord, we discipline them with the rod and with the word. Okay? And they're both grace, by the way. Please don't think, oh, you know, I'm giving them teaching and that's love. You know, the rod is just wrath. Not biblically. To know wisdom and discipline, to understand the sayings of understanding. Here it is again. To receive discipline that leads to what? Insight. I know the ESV is a little bit different. But Proverbs are all about discipline for ourselves and for our children. Right? We want to see them have discipline that leads not only to insight, but it leads to what? Righteousness. Okay, and in Hebrew, righteousness, he's not talking about self-righteousness. If you have the NLT, righteousness is right living. God doesn't just only want his people to receive the imputed righteousness of Christ, an objective righteousness. He gives us that in our justification. But God gives us the Holy Spirit and his word so that we would, out of the imputed righteousness of Christ, live righteously or holily. That's what holiness is. Sanctification is living rightly. Right? And so we've got the word of God, and discipline leads to righteousness. It leads to justice. Justice is just the Hebrew word mishpat is for fairness. Right? God wants us to live rightly, justly, fairly, equity. He wants us to have prudence. Listen to this. He wants to give to the youth knowledge and discretion. But the youth will never have knowledge and discretion if they don't have discipline. Which is why Paul says, fathers, discipline your children. Let the wise man hear and increase in learning. So this is a lifelong pursuit. You're like, okay, you know, I got through July. Hey, if you can read a proverb every day in July, awesome. Try it again in August and see what happens. Now read the rest of the Bible. I'm saying don't supplant your Bible reading with Proverbs. I'm saying supplement it with Proverbs, right? Read what you're reading, right? Don't break up your plan because pastor challenged you. Keep your plan, but try to it will take you 2 to 3 minutes. And then even try to memorize some of these, okay? But if we want our youth to have knowledge and discretion, they need discipline. Let the wise man hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding acquire guidance to understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. Okay, that's what we want more than anything. Not that they can just, I love Bible quizzing, but if my kids can only spout out scripture verses without a reverence or fear of Yahweh, that's not enough. That's not like, good, they went to internationals. That's great. Do they fear Yahweh? Because the fear of Yahweh leads to wisdom, and wisdom is the application. It is the doing, the book of James. Right? You can be a forgetful hearer. Look in the mirror, yeah, read Proverbs, and then right away you just live. Right? It's meant to lead to right living And right living requires not only to know what God says, but who God is, right? Okay, so the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. Ignorant fools despise wisdom and discipline. Listen, if you do not discipline your children with the word of God and the rod, they will grow up to be ignorant fools. But they've got like the highest GPA. Solomon is not talking about their intellectual capacities. Atheists are fools. Because Proverbs 14 and Psalm 14:1 and Psalm 53:3 says, the fool says in his heart, there's no God.
There's a very big difference between knowledge and wisdom.
So when you read the Proverbs, there's small t trinity. Okay, it starts with knowledge, and it moves to understanding, but it's still an incomplete trinity, and finishes with wisdom. Okay, but wisdom requires understanding, and understanding requires knowledge, and that's the sequence. You got to start with knowledge. You're like, my kids don't fear the Lord yet. Give them knowledge. Show them who God is. Tell them about Nadab and Abihu. Tell them about Uzzah who touched the ark. Tell them about God's holiness and his demands and his righteousness. Tell them about that he hates sin. Tell them that he loves sinners. You got to give them knowledge. And by God's grace, the Spirit will move that knowledge to understanding and they'll get it. And the way you'll know you have understanding is it will transform how you live. You will make wise decisions based on your, like, if you don't understand the gospel, you're not going to be able to live it out, which is why you got to start with the knowledge or the facts of the gospel, and you have to be able to explain it so they, do you understand what I'm saying, son? No? God, help me to give this to them, age appropriate, so they can understand what your word says. Okay, so that's how Proverbs is. Knowledge, understanding, but wisdom is sort of the capstone.
Application
of it.
The first fruit.
Can you say it again one more time loudly? Wisdom is the first fruit of
conviction.
Because it starts, right? Wisdom is a heart thing. Okay, and so this is why you have Lady Wisdom throughout the book of Proverbs pleading, don't be foolish, come, right? I will get into the Proverbs soon, but Proverbs shows there's an epic battle for us and for our children. And it's two ladies. Anyone know their names?
Pretty simple. Wisdom and Folly.
Wisdom and Folly. Now, if you were to read, they almost have the exact same offers. But they offer different things. Right? Both of them stand at the corner. And they're both lifting up their voice. And they're both offering their wares. And Wisdom says, come. However, she's not alone. Okay, and at the corner place, this is just where everyone was walking, right? It's the marketplace. It's very different. You have to, like, I don't know if it's like that in the Philippines, but like in India and some of these other countries, you just go to the marketplace every day. They don't have big freezers. They don't have big fridges. You go every day, and that's just where people are. They're selling their clothes. They're selling their bananas. They're selling their beans. They're selling their everything's there, the meat. And then you have this street preacher. Well, she's a woman, so she's not a preacher, but you have this herald saying, come to me, and I will give you what is good. But then you also have this other nefarious herald, and she's saying, stolen water is sweet. Come. That's the world. The world is screaming to your children, come, live according to me. Now she masquerades herself. As sort of like, yeah, it's, I'm almost saying the same thing as what the Christians say. No, couldn't be more nefarious. Okay, so just understand that. There are two preachers who are going after our hearts and our kids' hearts, wisdom and folly. Okay, and this is why we want our kids from a young age to know. Now, God, he can save us. I didn't grow up under the Proverbs. God saved me as a 21-year-old man. But I want my kids to understand wisdom. Okay, and knowing wisdom is actually running away from folly, not even going near the corner of her house. She's a harlot, okay, in every way possible. Do you have something, Nathan? Okay. So, this is why we're disciplining our children, right? We discipline them with the rod because we want them to understand the fear of Yahweh. Now, reverence is a good translation of that Hebrew word yara, but be very careful of just defanging it. It is reverence, but it's also fear. Right? What did Moses say when he was at Mount Sinai? He says, I tremble. Now, he had a reverence of God, but he had a heartfelt fear of God. Okay, so it's not sort of a fear of some tyrant who I think is out to get me. It's this familial term of fearing a dad who loves righteousness. Just knowing that I've done something wrong and my dad so loves justice and righteousness, I respect him, therefore I fear him. Right? He doesn't harm me, he doesn't hurt me, doesn't hate me, but it is reverence. But I think sometimes Christians are so busy trying to like defend God. Oh, you don't want to fear God. That sounds like legalism. He's a consuming fire. What else are you supposed to do? Right? And so we want to. And so understand that. That's what the rod is for. And so discipline. I'm trying to say discipline has those things, right? As a two-year-old, they're maybe not going to understand the Hebrew words that you're learning from Sunday school. Right? They may not be able to memorize scripture, but you can give them yeses and nos, and you can teach them submission. And so when they're younger, there is a little more, right, on the scales of discipline, more of the rod. And as I think Warren said, or someone just said last week, as they get older, yeah, right, you don't need to use the rod. It's more of this discipline now. Okay, but you reinforce them, and they work together in tandem. And so we're going to look at some passages quickly. What time is it? Oh, good, we got time. Chapter 13, verse 24. We kind of ended on this last week. Now, this is for the younger parents. Some of you might have teenagers. I don't think there's wisdom, you know, putting your teenager over your lap and spanking him with a spoon. However, this is for younger children. And I will say this. Parents, if you do this when the children are young, you're not going to be tempted to do it when they're older. Right? Some of you want to take your teenager, throw him over your lap, and right, give him a hoo-hoopin'. But as I said last week, if you can get this into them as a youth, that there are consequences to disobeying God and His authority, it will help you immensely. Okay. He who holds back his rod hates his son. Now it looks like love, and that's what the world would say. But remember, this is wisdom speaking. Folly says, hey, your kids are naturally good. Just let them grow up as they will. Right? Just be their cheerleader. Be their best friend. That's not what God says. They are entrusted to us. We are stewards of them. We are household managers. Oikonomos. Okay? And so we don't just let them go wherever they will. Because as we told the Mormons yesterday, what is the heart naturally like? Deceitfully evil. It's just the way it is. And if you don't believe that about your own kid's heart, just look at your own heart for a bit. Right? So the world would say, if you love your son or your daughter, don't spank them. Right? Don't use the rod. Lady Wisdom says, if you do that, you hate them. Why? Because Proverbs 1 says that you want to teach them discipline. That leads to right living. If they don't have discipline, they won't live rightly. They will not live for the glory of God, and they will be a scourge to the society around them. Look at the world we're living in. I see all these people just freaking out. You know what they needed 10, 15 years ago? They needed regular SWATs. Right? But they're so used to getting their way, now they're adults. Right? They're still children, undisciplined children in an adult body. They have their degrees. Right, in sociology and everything that's unimportant in the world. They just needed to be disciplined by their parents, but their parents wanted to love them. The covenant community expresses love the way God does. If I sin against my wife or my kids, does God be like, well, I'm just going to let Ryan go his way? That would be the most unloving thing for God to do. But Hebrews 12 says that God disciplines his children out of love for their holiness. Okay, but he who loves him, he who loves his son or his daughter, disciplines him diligently. Does anyone know what that word means? What does diligent mean? When you think of the word diligent, what do you think?
He's on it.
He's all right. In season, out of season. And I struggle with this. Trust me. Right? After a long day, kids acting up, I don't feel like it. At that moment, I need to be diligent. Actually, I need to discipline my own heart, you know, give my own heart a spank and then go and give my kid's bum a spank. Okay? So you have to do it diligently. We provoke our children when we're inconsistent. And we've done that, like number one offender. Right? But be consistent. Okay? That's not the only one, trust me. Go to chapter 19, verse 18. Discipline your son while there is hope. Or does the ESV say for there is hope?
Yeah, there is hope.
Yeah. Okay? So it could be either or. It's 50-50. The meaning really doesn't change either way. Okay? So discipline your son while or for there is hope. And do not direct your soul to what? Put him to death. That's interesting. If you don't discipline him, you're putting him to death. Why? Because again, Psalm 1. Right? Blessed is man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. No, does not walk in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. I'm mixing it all up. Whatever it is, right? And so there's this understanding that you have the righteous and you have the unrighteous, and one leads to life and the other leads to death. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For Yahweh knows the way of the righteous, but the way of sinners will perish. Okay, and so if you don't discipline him to be on the way, he's going to walk on the other way. Right? Has anyone ever read The Pilgrim's Progress?
Yeah.
Oh.
Just a question.
Yes.
When is too much or too harsh or too little about discipline?
Right. So the first thing that we've said is that when you're disciplining kids, you need to make sure your heart is in a right place. There's a lot of people, and even some Christians, who think discipline is actually child abuse. Right? They fly off the handle, and they're not disciplining the kid, they're beating their kid. Right? If you're doing it in anger, you need to give your heart a spank first. Which is, I think someone said, take some time to send the kid to the room, and pray. God, give me the right heart. Help me to love my child. Okay, so the discipline needs to hurt. Which is why as they get older, it's harder. Right? Like, I forget the story. I think it was Christina, my wife. I think she did this. If not, just pretend. And I think she got a spank when she was old, and she laughed at her mom. Because it didn't hurt anymore. Okay, so you can say, well, I disciplined them. Well, no, there has to be some pain attached to it. And so the question, or the answer to that already is, you know, disciplining a 2-year-old and a 5-year-old and an 8-year-old will look a little bit different. Okay, they need to know there's a consequence, and there's a painful consequence that attends folly or sin. Okay, but you're not trying to hurt them.
I think you can tie it back to what you said before, where you only need to do what it takes to change their heart.
Perfect, thank you. You bailed me out. Because that's the thing. The goal is not to, right, to just, okay, you know, pastor says, you're always, right, in Proverbs says, my son, give me your heart. You're always going after the heart. When God disciplines us, he's not like, ha, 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 I want you to squirm, worm. No, he wants our heart. And so he knows exactly what it takes to get our heart changed, which is why sometimes you need to not just spank them once. Sometimes, right, if they're still defiant after that, you haven't spanked them hard enough or long enough yet because you want their heart, right? And that's what God does to us. And that's why sometimes, you know, two Christians, adults, can sin in the same way and God can actually mete out different forms of discipline. It's still discipline, but he wants our heart. He wants us to be broken. He wants us to repent. He wants us to have contrition, to realize that we've sinned against God and not just our parents or our neighbors or our fill in the blank. Is that helpful already? Like, it's not like you can put, like, some kind of, like, maybe Warren can, you know, wire something up that, like, measures, like, the force. Like, I don't know, like, is it the full wind-up? Or I always say use the rod, though. One, it's biblical. Two, it shows that there's an implement being used. So that's what I would say. But, you know, the answer to that is you will know your children and you will also know, you know, what is necessary. And if not, Ask some others who have gone through and just say, I'm struggling with this. And hopefully there's a Bible answer, but this is why we need a covenant community. So Warren and then Artie again.
A great example of that was what Josh Bankhauser was saying last week, where he said that he needed to be beat as a kid to get it through his head. So his parents had to, like, work on him hard, where his brother, they just had to look at him spiritually and give him trouble, right? And so, it was what it took to change the kid's heart, right? And for Josh, it took a lot more, as he was saying, and then for his brother, it was hardly anything at all, but it still was heart-changing to both of them.
Just another question.
Yep.
I just want to share this one. Like, a couple of years ago, like, I disciplined my daughter. Like, I spanked her because of what she did, and then we prayed, and then after the following day, and then I was working, and then on my break I just called her and how she's doing. And then after I ended the conversation, and then she said she accidentally called 911, and then so she had this conversation with the agent, like, what's going on, something like that. And then I received a police voicemail from the officer that says, like, this is just a welfare check, like, if everything's okay, what's fixing your house, or something like that. And then I tried to ask my daughter's view, why did you call 911 a day before, a day after I received her. And she said it's just an accident, because in their school they're teaching about their rights.
Yep.
Something like, how are you gonna assess that as a father with that kind of thing, because they're trying to defend, like, oh, you're abusing, something like that.
Yep.
So with that question, sometimes it's really hard, like right now for us, over you here in Canada as a father, so like, how are you gonna,
yep. And that's what I was saying. Like, you have the world. So here's full disclosure. The world is trying to undermine the family. They just are. No, we're not. We're just trying to... The world does not want mothers and fathers who know their children and love their children to be able to discern what discipline is necessary. So that's the battle. This is why we have to explain to our children, especially if our children are not homeschooled. So there's no shot, but I'm just saying, if your kid's going to public school, it takes extra work, because you have to undo that. Because, right, the world sees physical discipline from the parent as abuse. They're just, right, in lots of places in the world, you will go to jail for spanking your kid. Okay, but the Christian is, no, we love our children and we're going to do it. But you have to explain that, because if all they hear is what the world says, they're going to be like, oh, dad must hate me. Dad must want to abuse me. Dad, right? And so we would say, no, this is what the word of God says. And the world has deviated. And just look at the fruit of the world. Like, all you got to do is just open up the news, go to a universe. Like, young people are unhinged. I'm an old ranting madman now. But all of these, no, seriously, all of these entitled little brats, it's terrible. And this is the rotten fruit of the secular school system that has gotten the kids' hearts. The kids don't respect their parents. The kids don't love their parents. The kids don't fear God. Government has become daddy, or I don't even know what daddy is anymore, because that's an offensive term. They've become fill in the blank. No, I'm as serious as can be. The world wants our kids. Lady Folly is screaming, and her pulpit is the public school. Go for it.
Yeah, kind of two thoughts. The big thing that a lot of people seem to always forget is they have this myth of neutrality, that these people, just because they mean good, that means they're not really opposed to God. But it also kind of, if we understand original sin, we understand the garden, what does that all stem back to? It's not even just a matter of we know better than God how to raise our children.
Right.
And it starts from a hard attitude of that, where it's, well, we don't want God to define the terms of how do we love our children, what constitutes a family. We want to be the ones that determine that, and we think we're better. And it's that,
right,
that mentality that comes into it. So a lot of people try to say, oh, well, it's just that, like you say, like, they may have good intentions, and we've even told this to our kids. Good intentions actually don't mean a lot, because you can have good intentions and do something incredibly wrong.
Right, so they'll say, and so this is the application. You go to school, and they're teaching your kids about contraception. Just have safe sex, and if you don't, then you can have an abortion. That's wicked, right? And if your parents are Christian, they'll tell your kids, well, your dad's a prude. or your dad's living in like the, you know, the Iron Age, you know, he's just not as evolved or as enlightened. And this is why it's extra work, where you have to open up the Word of God and say, this is what God says. And they're going to say it's, right? There's always the lie, right? Like, they will say love is hate, and they will say hate is love, right? Because Proverbs says, if you don't discipline, you hate. And the world will say, no, if you do discipline. And so they're actually completely on the opposite ends of the spectrum. Okay, and so just there's no neutrality, which is why God entrusts our children to parents. The world doesn't love my kids the way I do. The world wants to destroy my kids. I want to see my kids flourish. You just have to know. It's called the myth of neutrality. If they're not born again, Jesus says, you are against me. Even the most smiley, dainty, you know, unregenerate liberal, right? She wears nice, you know, flowery clothes in school. If she does not have Christ, she hates Christ. How dare you say that? Go and read Romans 8:7. Right? It's at enmity. It does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh are not able to please God. So we'll get into that, into the nature of our children. But I'm just trying to say that the rod is a wonderful means by which God... I heard this, and I think it comes from MacArthur. But he says he gives the sword to the state, he gives the rod to the family, and he gives... church discipline to the church, the table, right? So if someone is sinning in the church and you discipline them, you fence the table. No table for you. Okay, so you have means by which you discipline, but the reason why you bar someone from the table is so that they might repent. Go and read Thessalonians. Go read Corinthians. The reason why God gives the sword to the state is to decrease evil, to give fear for consequences. But God gives the rod to the family. And I think that's good, because there's the spheres of authority. Okay? He's not given the rod to the school. He hasn't even given your kids to the school. The rod is for the parents. And instruction is for the parents. Now, please don't hear this as an anti-public school rant. I'm being perfectly honest. It takes a lot more work. I'm just not a good enough parent to be able to undo what they're learning from 8 to 4. That's just me. I'm just being honest. Okay? Because they're going there. And if you don't think your kids are being indoctrinated, if you think it's just a neutral, they're just learning about mathematics, I guarantee that's the last thing they're learning. Marvin's giving me some mathematics. 10:15 plus 4 means it's 10:19 and I'm 4 minutes late. So let's pray. I hope I have not unintentionally offended. If I have, I can get excited about these things. But I just see our kids and I just... My heart is heavy for when I see like so many kids out in the world and what they're doing. And I really do think if we have children who are disciplined, who love Christ, right? They're born again, they're living. I really think they'll be a wonderful gospel apologetic, right? When the world is literally burning and going to hell. And then there's these kids who go to work and they respect their boss and they work hard and they respect their parents and they're generous and they go out of their way to help their neighbor. Right? And they don't live for self. They're not entitled little brats. I'm not even taking shots. I'm just saying that is going to be a wonder, right? Some people are going to be like, what is going on here? This is what's happened when you live according to God's word and God's way. It just, he brings blessing on it. When you reject God, right? Ignorant fools despise wisdom and discipline. Proverbs 1:7. Simple as that. So let's pray that God would give us self-discipline and that we would discipline our children. Age appropriate. We'll get into teenagers, you know, in the following, but I'm dealing just now with the rod. Nathan, can you close us in prayer, please, brother?
Lord, we think about these things about raising our children, fear and nurture, Lord. And we look at ourselves and our sins and our shortcomings, our lack of discipline, our own hearts, and in the flesh we're tempted to just despair. We're tempted to give up. We're tempted to say that's just accepting. But Father, we know that your Spirit has revealed these things to us, not for us to despair, but to hope.
Amen.
And to believe in you. And to know that the word of God as it goes forth from our mouths to our children will not return void. It will bear fruit. It will accomplish what you intended for. And Father, we do plead with you to bring our children home to you, to bring new life into their hearts, Lord, and regenerate them, so that not only external teaching and discipline would influence or steer them, but your Spirit would lead them.
Amen.
That they would have the knowledge which brings salvation, and they would be truly salt and light. Yeah. We pray this for each one of our families, for each of the parents here, for each of our children in our homes. Be merciful to us, that there might be still a witness for Christ and for the gospel in this perverse generation.
Yeah.
And that we would be courageous to raise our children differently, not only to stand opposite from the world, but even to suffer for Christ.
I just want to say one last thing. I was praying. You know, I think the church needs to be more involved in this too. And say there's someone who wants to homeschool but can't afford it. I wonder if we as a church should be willing to say, you know what? We are going to help out in any way so that both parents don't have to be working, so that one can stay home. And some of us who have better jobs or have a little bit more money, or we can have people who've done it come alongside. I honestly think a lot of people just feel so trapped. And so maybe come and talk to one of the elders and we can pray and think through this. Because I really think, that's just my own personal opinion, but I think the church needs to help. And if someone feels trapped, this is where the church would come alongside and say, we want to help you so that you can train your children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So come and talk to one of the elders if that is you. But you are dismissed. We will continue next.